Today specifically, we are going to look at this part of the entire series, and it's God multiplies provision. So first of all, what is multiplication? Multiplication is the process of adding a number to itself a certain number of times. In other words, that is the multiplication of it. So if you have 2 plus 2, you have 4, but you can also have 2 times 2 times 2 times 2, and you get the picture. You now are up to 8. Multiplication is what God does. In other words, for it to be multiplication, it's going to have to be at least double the number you began with, or it's not really multiplication. It's simply addition. And so what does that mean when we say it's going to be a year of multiplication? I believe that God is speaking and saying it's a year where things are going to happen quicker and more of it, if that makes sense. Okay, so again, multiplying brings things much quicker than addition does. God is the creator of multiplication, and he desires to multiply his people and his church in many ways. In our overview, we looked at the fact that he created things with the ability to multiply, like plants, animals, and people, but we're not going to go into that again today. But let's get right into God multiplies provision. He does this in a few different ways. You see, God is amazing. He's this creator that can do anything he wants, any way he wants, but we can see from Scripture there's a few ways he multiplied provision. One of those is that God multiplies provision supernaturally or miraculously. Matthew 17:27 is one of those times, and I'll read this Scripture and explain a little bit. Jesus is talking here, and he says, "However, we don't want to offend them, so go down to the lake and throw in a line. Open the mouth of the first fish you catch, and you will find a large silver coin. Take it and pay the tax for both of us." So what's happened here, Jesus and his disciples, they are going around, and the religious leaders are speaking to Peter and some of the others, and they're like, "Do you guys pay the temple tax?" And Peter's like, "Of course we do," but he really has no idea if they do or don't, but yeah, of course we do, he says. And he comes into the house, and Jesus talks to him and says, "Well, Peter, people get taxes from those who, you know, don't belong to them, and we obviously belong to the temple." Now, the temple tax, by the way, was not tithe or the regular giving. It was something that they had created later on, and it was an actual tax that they would use to fix the temple. So Jesus then says, "We don't, but we don't want to offend them. Go catch a fish, and you will find a silver coin in its mouth." That's miraculous. Has anybody here ever found money in a fish's mouth? Nobody. I found other crazy stuff in a fish's mouth. You know, like one time this giant mouse was stuck in the fish's mouth. I've seen baby ducks in fish's mouths. Okay, I should probably not do that. You're going to eat later. But anyhow, we'll stop there. I know we got fishermen here. You know how it is. So it can happen, but it is miraculous in the fact that the Lord Jesus tells him, go catch a fish. The fact that the fish bites his hook, the first fish, has the silver coin in his mouth. So God can do anything. There's nothing impossible for him. He can do things that we would title impossible, because with God, nothing is impossible. So multiplying supernaturally, there are a lot of scriptures in our Bible that talk about it. And I want to go there now to another story that I love about his provision, and that's in 1 Kings 17, verse 2. It's, "Then the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go to the east and hide by Cherith Brook, near where it enters the Jordan River. Drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you, for I have commanded them to bring you food.' So Elijah did as the Lord told him and camped beside Cherith Brook, east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook." Okay, what's happening here? Elijah is a prophet, and he has just given a word to the king who is not serving God and is leading the nation astray. And so he gives a word to the king that there's going to be a famine, and this famine is going to last until I say it won't. Well, that's quite a word from God to give to somebody, to give a nation. And then God tells him, okay, go hide by a brook. Careth Brook to be exact. And he says, I will supernaturally, miraculously provide for you. And he sends a raven to bring provision. And the raven brings him food to eat. And it said bread and meat. Now, this picture of a raven that I have has two cookies in his mouth. I just thought that was the safest picture to show you guys, because ravens typically have really bad stuff in their mouths. But God miraculously used a raven to provide for Elijah. So let me ask you a question. Can he provide for you? Is it too hard? No, it's not. Do you trust him? Are you willing to be obedient to what he asked you to do? Because if you are, he will provide one way or another. So Elijah eats whatever they bring him. And we're going to believe they brought him some good stuff, not dead animal stuff, okay? It had to be because he stayed healthy. But the brook ends up drying up. You know, he gave the word, there's a famine. Well, in famine, it means there's no rain, and the brook dries up. So God instructs him further and is going to miraculously provide for him once again. In 1 Kings 17, in verse 8, we continue the story. Then the Lord said to Elijah, go and live in the village of Zarephath near the city of Sidon. I have instructed a widow there to feed you. So he went to Zarephath and he arrived at the gates of the village. He saw a widow gathering sticks and he asked her, would you please bring me a little water in a cup? As she was going to get it, he called to her, bring me a bite of bread too. But she said, I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house and I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal and then my son and I will die. Well, this sounds depressing right now, but let's keep reading. But Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you've said, but make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat many days. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. So here Elijah goes from getting his provision from ravens to now that he's going to get provisions from a widow in a time of famine. That is the poorest of the poor that God has sent him to provide for him. Guess why he does things like that? Because he gets the glory. He gets the honor. Everybody knows that God must be in this for it to take place. And so God sends him there, and the widow, I find it interesting, it begins where God says, I have commanded a widow to look after you. But when he gets there, the widow basically tells him, sorry, buddy, I have nothing. I often think about that. I think God did speak to the widow, and the widow might have been a little bit upset about it. Like, very funny, God. I don't even have food for my kid, and we're about to die. That's nice. I believe she loved the Lord, but, you know, sometimes people get to a spot where they're like, what? God, are you just like messing with me? But you see, God asks us to step out and be obedient, and he does the multiplying. And so she is obedient, and she does something that probably would have been a little scary. But she had to trust that God was in it. And interestingly, Elijah uses these words when he speaks to her, do not be afraid. I'm going to give you some keys about multiplying as we go through here. Do not be afraid. What was she afraid of? I have no food. We're about to die, and you want it? She was afraid that they would die if she gave away that last bit. But yet she already said that was it, and then they were going to die. So she didn't really have anything to lose. But those words, do not be afraid, are used in the New Testament by Jesus as well. And those are words that bring up faith that allows you to move ahead and see multiplying. You see, when Jesus used those words, he was with Jairus and they were heading to heal Jairus' daughter who was very sick. And as they were going, someone comes from the house where the daughter is and says, Jairus, don't bother the master anymore. Your daughter has died. And you can imagine what would have went through his mind. He's there with Jesus. They've been trying to get to the house. And the first thing Jesus says to him, don't be afraid. And then Jesus continues and he says, only believe. This is so important. When you want to see multiplication, you need to be obedient and you need to not be afraid. And the opposite of not being afraid is believing what he said. Did you know that fear is actually a type of belief as well? Fear believes the worst is going to happen, and so you act a certain way. Faith believes what God said will happen, so you act a certain way. So multiplying happens when we listen and we're obedient. And this brings us to our next point here today, which is God multiplies provision miraculously, supernaturally, but also multiplies provision through the seed principle, or maybe you've heard it as sowing and reaping, planting and harvesting. Do I have anybody here who's ever planted a garden? Okay, a few have planted a garden. That's pretty cool. Anybody ever just planted a plant? Now you planted a raspberry bush or something, right? And there's harvest that comes from it. Sowing and reaping. Let me just give you this first verse, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So this seed principle of planting and harvest is something that God put right into creation. This is something that is an absolute of what God did. Sowing and reaping will happen whoever you are. Look at Genesis 8, 28. As long as the earth remains, there will be planting and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. In other words, sowing and reaping is as sure as there's day and night. In a way, you could say sowing and reaping is kind of like the law of gravity. It's something that he put right into creation that happens, which means for you and I, sowing and reaping happens whether you like it or not. And for you and I, our actions and the things that we do are the seeds we plant, and the harvest comes back from what we plant. So let me give you just a couple of things, a basic rules of planting and harvest or sowing and reaping. And his first rule is this: you will only harvest what you plant, nothing else. If you plant potatoes, you will get potatoes. Okay, if you plant turnips, you will get turnips. Whatever you want as a harvest, you can plant. If you don't like that harvest, don't plant it. Because you see, sowing and reaping works. Good seeds that are planted bring a harvest. Bad seeds that are planted bring a harvest. You can't be like, well, I'm just going to go for the good crop, but you're planting bad seed at the same time. You will get a harvest of both, which is a mess. So determine what the harvest is that you want, and then plant. You see, the harvest is also in proportion to what you plant and how much you plant. In other words, how much you plant, and it is much, much greater than what you plant. Okay, that might have come out confusing. Let me help you see this. Okay, so if I plant a potato, I plant one potato, but I'm going to get 20 potatoes from that. My harvest is 20 potatoes from one potato. But if I plant five potatoes, I'm going to get 20 for each of those. That's going to give me how many potatoes, math here? 100 potatoes, yes. Okay, it was in proportion to what I planted, but a whole lot more. Does that make sense? So yes, the amount you plant matters, but the proportion will be way more than you planted originally. Those are laws or rules of planting and harvesting. So you want a big harvest? Well, then you plant more of the harvest you want because it is in proportion. Everybody good with that? I didn't bore you yet. You're not like, I hate math class. Stay with me. This matters. It really, really matters. Okay, the other thing that you need to understand, the harvest does not come immediately. So many times with young Christians, sometimes even mature Christians, they want the harvest to come right away. Well, I planted and I gave because God said to give and nothing changed. Well, the harvest takes time. In the real harvest and planting world, you don't plant seed and then come back the next morning and be like, hey, what's wrong here? They told me that this plant, you know, would produce 60-fold. I don't see anything. You come back the next day, I knew it, it's a lie, I've been scammed. No, you haven't. The harvest takes time. So you keep on planting what you want, and maybe you're here today and you're like, yeah, but I planted and I haven't seen the harvest for a long time. Then keep planting, your harvest is going to be big. Because the more you plant, the more you harvest. It takes time. Now, we're not just talking about finance or physical things here when we talk about harvest. You see, the sowing and reaping principle goes way beyond just physical. But I tell you, the physical gives you a picture that you never forget. We got potatoes up there. I grew up on a farm and we had big gardens and all the kids were responsible to help with those gardens. We helped plant, we helped weed, and we helped harvest. And the harvest was always a lot of fun. And I remember this one year we planted our potato gardens, our typical potato gardens, but the harvest was unbelievable. Must have been the right type of weather, the right potato seed planted. I don't know what it was. But man, we took the plow through and those rows of potatoes turned over and you didn't even see dirt. It was just potatoes. And we harvested those potatoes and we used to put them in 100-pound sacks. And we put potatoes in 100-pound sacks and we loaded them on the truck. And we put more potatoes in 100-pound sacks, loaded them on the truck. We ended up that we got 100 bags of potatoes, 100 pounds of 100 pounds. Math people, that's 10,000 pounds of potatoes. What? It was amazing. And I remember thinking, this is so cool. Now, we filled up our root cellar. If you don't know what a root cellar is, it was a thing built into the ground where you can keep produce all winter, and it's cool but not freezing, so you can keep your produce. And we filled it up, and we had more to give away, and we gave it to everybody we could. Anybody who wanted free potatoes, we were taking potatoes all over the country. Because you see, when you plant, a harvest comes, so plant what you want. And that picture will never leave my mind. I am aware that when I plant whatever it is I'm planting, if I decide, boy, I just want to be grouchy and be nasty with my words, I'm planting seeds and it's going to come back. So I'm like, no, I don't want that. I don't want 100 pounds of sacks of grouchiness. It's just a picture that helps me keep it in mind. I want to be forgiven, then I have to forgive others. And that's God's word. So I want to be somebody who's forgiving and merciful because I'm going to harvest that back. Maybe you're here today and you're like, you know, I've been thinking and praying about this. If you were here last week, you're maybe praying, what do I want to see multiplied this year in my life? And it can be anything. Maybe you want to see friends multiplied. Maybe you feel like you have no friends. Maybe you want to see your business multiply. Maybe you're just like, yeah, I'd just be good with seeing a couple of friends. Did you know that you can plant into a harvest of friends? You can plant seeds that will allow you to have good friends. All right, so plant the seeds of the harvest you want to see this year. Because I want you guys to experience an amazing harvest. Because when God says it's going to be a year of multiplication, that means it's going to be a good year for harvest. In other words, much more than normal. So I want you to be excited about it and start thinking, what seeds are you going to be planting? Genesis 26, 12. When Isaac planted his crops that year, he harvested 100 times more grain than he planted, for the Lord blessed him. He became a very rich man, and his wealth continued to grow. Simple verse. Here's Isaac, one of the patriarchs, and he plants, and it says he gets a 100-fold return. But what you need to understand, when that chapter started, you read that it was a year of famine. It was a year where there was no water, So Isaac plants, but it said that it was a year of famine. Everybody understands a famine means there's no water. And in those times, if they knew there was going to be no water, they wouldn't plant because you're not going to get anything. But Isaac is obedient to what the Lord says, and he plants anyways, and he gets a hundredfold return. So here's what I want to say about planting and harvesting to you, specifically. If God is asking you to plant something, whatever it is, whether it be your business, your friendships, I mean, this is wide open. This isn't just physical. What are you going to plant? If he's saying to plant, it doesn't matter what it looks like, you be obedient. Even if it's like, oh, you know, somebody's telling you, oh, I wouldn't start a company now. The economy's kind of low. If God tells you to plant, plant. You'll receive a hundredfold. Oh, I wouldn't go off to college right now. Like, you know, from what I've heard, there's no funding. If God says plant, plant. Because you see, if you're obedient, he can give you an unbelievable harvest even when it doesn't make sense to everybody else. You have to take some steps and you got to plant some seeds. What kind of seeds do you want to start planting? Because it's going to be a year of multiplication. Plant the seeds and you'll see the harvest. Galatians 6 and verse 7, I can't really talk about sowing and reaping without bringing this, because sowing and reaping is, of course, not just a principle that has to do with provision. So let me just go here. Galatians 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So here he's talking about sowing, and he first says, hey, you got to understand, God's not going to just for you make an exception and there'll be no reaping of what you sowed. He's not going to be mocked. It's not a joke. If he said it, that's how it is. And then he makes this statement, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap destruction. What does that mean? That's talking about living in sin. You see, living in sin isn't just something, well, I'll just live in sin and ask God to forgive me. When you live in sin, there's consequences that come. There's a harvest that comes. And that harvest, of course, as we already mentioned, is going to be bigger than the seeds you plant. It's going to be more painful. For young people, when your parents say, hey, you know, don't do drugs, it's going to be bad for you. You're like, oh, I did drugs a couple times, nothing happened bad. Yeah, remember I said the harvest takes a while to come? Keep planting those seeds and it's going to be destruction that comes. You see, God is not a liar and he can't be mocked. What you plant, you will reap. And so I want to encourage you today as you step into 2026 and move forward, choose to plant good seeds that will bring a good harvest and choose to stop planting some seeds that are guaranteed to bring a bad harvest. Okay? You know what those are. I don't have to bring them all out. Hey, when you do it his way, there's a good harvest. When you choose to do it your own way, there's also a harvest, but it isn't good. I've met too many people that are reaping from past seeds they've planted, and it's painful. Now, I got to say this. I got to leave you with some encouragement. He is a good God, and he is merciful, and he gave us this ability to be able to come to him and repent. That means turn from it, and he said he'd bring forgiveness. Did you know that he is so merciful? When you repent and turn to him, he will also begin to deal with the consequences, and he will take that payment. So I don't want anybody to leave here depressed or discouraged or thinking, oh my goodness, the rest of my life is just going to be horrible. No, bring it to him and say, okay, God, this year I'm going to stop planting this. I'm going to start planting this. Because God has something good. God multiplies provision in those ways, but God also asks us to multiply provision. We read this scripture last time. Let me quickly read it again for those who weren't here. Matthew 25 and verse 20 says, this is Jesus telling what the kingdom of heaven is like and how the lord of a property, he gave his resources to his servants and said, here, look after them. And then this is what happens. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. The servant who had received 2 bags of silver came and said, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more. The master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling the small amount. Now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. And the point of why I brought it out, it just begins with the Lord entrusted his resources to his servants. And it doesn't really say any more than that. They were simply supposed to look after it. And it's a given that in looking after it, they were supposed to make it grow. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant, to both of them. And you'll notice both of them did what? Doubled it. He didn't say they just added 1 or 2. They doubled it. That's multiplication. How cool is that? God wants you to multiply the gifts he's given you. Has he given you a singing voice? Don't hide it. Use it. Has he given you the ability to manage something? Well, then multiply it. Manage things. Has he given you the ability to pastor? Then pastor. Has he given you the ability to be a good father? Then be an awesome father. Multiply it. Don't let it sit. You see, the servants who were faithful looked after it and doubled what was given. And I want you to understand something. God is always involved in multiplying, but he allows us to also be a part of this amazing multiplying. And more times than not, he has people involved in the miracles he wants to do. Now, the ravens coming was completely supernatural, but Elijah did have to be obedient and go over there to the brook, or the ravens would have been dropping food for nobody. So he has us involved. Our part in multiplying provision is simply being obedient, stepping out, and using our gifts the best we can. So this is not scary. You don't have to be somebody else. You just have to be you doing your best. And it will require you at times to step out and do things that maybe are a little scary for you. You see, if you want 2026 to be an amazing year of God multiplying and things being different, you're going to have to do things different. You can't do things exactly the same way and expect a different result. I mean, if your business isn't working and you run it the exact same way you did last year, it still won't be working. You have to pray and take a step of faith and do something different. Wow, we're just waiting for things to change in the economy. Well, I found out that God can multiply you whatever the economy is, so what do you need to do different? Do it. There's a story here, and I say this about a lot of the stories in the Bible, but this is one of my favorite stories. And this is a story where God multiplies provision abundantly, and he does it through some unlikely people. Let me read this story. And I will give you the background after we read this part. 2 Kings 7, verse 3. Now there were 4 men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. And they said to each other, why do we stay here until we die? If we stay, we'll go into the city, the famine is there, and we will die. And if we stay here, well, we die. This is sounding pretty depressing, ain't it? But stick with me. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, well, then we just die. In other words, it's pretty bleak, but they're making a decision that they're not going to stay where they are. At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. And when they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there, for the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us. So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp and they ran for their lives. This is one of my favorite stories for a number of reasons. Now, I'm going to give you the background of what's going on here. You see, this is a time in Israel when for a number of years, their kings, their leadership have been serving false gods. They've been serving idols. King Ahab was a king for a while. King Ahab is killed by a stray arrow. And then his son Ahaziah reigns for only 2 years, and he dies of a sickness. And in his sickness, he asks for false gods to try to get healing. And the prophet Elisha says, well, if you don't want to come to God, you know, you're going to go to a false god. You're going to end up dying of your sickness. And he does. Ahaziah has no son, so a second son of Ahab's begins to reign. The second son's name is Joram. And Joram is now the king of Israel, but he is still not serving God. They are still worshiping idols, doing things the way they want, not the way God wants. And they are reaping what's been sowed by ungodly leadership. Because you see, when there's ungodly leadership serving false gods, making horrible decisions, the nation sort of goes with them. And there's always consequences, always. And in this case, there was a not good consequence at all. You see, the Syrian army decided that they were going to surround the main city, the city where the king was, and they surround the city, and the way they did warfare in those times, they didn't just come right up and march and fight through the gate. They would simply surround the city so that they cut everybody off. You can't get in and you can't get out, which means food can't get in. And so eventually, there is so little food that people will be starving, and they'll just wait it out until everybody's half dead and then come in and take over. So the Syrian army is doing that. They're waiting it out, and the famine in the city is becoming horrible. The famine in the city is so bad that they are selling dove poop for enormous sums of money because people are starving. They are, unfortunately, they even go to the point of cannibalism. It's absolutely horrible. And it is consequence for leadership for years serving false gods. You see, at this point in time, maybe you heard of a lady named Jezebel. Queen Jezebel is still around. She is still on the scene, and she is very most likely doing the same thing she did with her husband Ahab, running the show from the background and saying, we're going to serve false gods because I want to. She is very most likely doing the same thing with her sons. And God's consequences are happening. But in this horrible mess, the consequences happening, this unbelievably terrible situation, the king Joram decides this is obviously the prophet's fault. I don't know how he came to that conclusion. But he decides he's angry and it's Elisha's fault. We're going to take his head off. I don't know how he figured that would solve the problem. But it's amazing when people are suffering consequences of their sin and don't want to quit, they'll find somebody else to blame. And typically they want to blame the person who told them, actually, you can't do this. So the prophet Elisha hears from God that the king is coming. He's going to send a messenger first. And he tells those in the house, when the messenger comes in, just hold him. Don't let him go. The king's going to be shortly behind him. And the king comes in, and the king is really upset. And Elisha says to the king, he says, well, just so you're aware, God is still the one in control, not you. And by this time tomorrow, I love that term. By this time tomorrow, there will be so much food in this city that they will be selling bushels of grain and flour for next to nothing. They're selling dove poop for enormous sums of money, and he tells them by this time tomorrow, food won't even be worth anything because there'll be so much. And the king and his right-hand man are standing there, and his right-hand man looks at Elisha and says, what? You're an idiot. I mean, I'm paraphrasing. They don't actually use that word in the Bible. You're an idiot. That's impossible. Even if the windows of heaven open, that's impossible. In other words, he's calling him a liar. He's calling him straight up a liar. And Elisha says, well, God's going to do it, and you're going to get to see it, but you're not going to get to eat of it. I want to give you another key right now about multiplication and God doing amazing things. He does it with people who can believe it. If you can't believe it and you just want to sit back, I'm just going to wait and see what happens, it won't be for you. It just won't. That's not how his kingdom works. His kingdom works, and those blessings and multiplications come to people who say, okay, I believe it. What step do I need to take? And so they leave. You remember, he told them by this time tomorrow, the same day that he gives the word, there's four lepers sitting outside the city. I love this because here God has given the word, and this is also something that's important for you. When God gives a word, it needs to be spoken and then taken action on it. And I found this a long time ago. If God said something to you and you don't believe it enough to even say it, you'll never take action on it. So many times speaking it is what begins it. So like going from here and like, I agree, this is going to be a year of multiplication for me. If you can start with words, then you may take a step of action beyond that. Okay, so here's the words spoken. There's four guys. Why didn't God just miraculously open the windows of heaven? He could have. But he decides to use people over and over and over. And he uses four of the most unlikely people there is. Do you guys understand that lepers only lived if people gave them some food? They were not allowed in the cities. They were considered contagious, and you can't touch them, can't go to them. When people are starving and they're to the point of cannibalism, they're not bringing handouts to lepers. Do you understand this? Those lepers were literally starving to death outside the city. They weren't joking when they said, if we stay here, we're about to die. They come up with the decision, we're going to head to the enemy's camp, the army's camp, because, you know, there's a 98% chance they'll kill us, but right now there's a 100% chance we're dead. Can I say this to you right now? God can lead you by making something so stinking uncomfortable that you finally say yes and get up. Can I also say I hate it when he leads that way? And I have found out that he doesn't have to, but sometimes things are so comfortable and we don't want to step the way he's saying to step. But it's better to listen than have it get to a point where you're so uncomfortable that you say, okay. But this is what happened for them. They may not even realize they're being led by God. They're just like, this is it. But can you picture this? Four lepers, they are about to die. Wherever they're sitting outside the city, they finally make up their minds they're going to get up. But I need you to picture this for a minute. They are skinny. They have no energy. Has anybody here ever fasted for a while? Where you have no energy? You're like dizzy if you're going to, oh my goodness. They get up and they're like, let's go. They probably had to link arms so they didn't fall over. They're starving. But here's the key. They decide to step out. And the four of them are going like this at dusk. The same time that they begin to step out at dusk, I believe as soon as God saw them get up and them take a step, he looked and he said, now there's something I can work with. There's a little bit of faith right there. Angels, do your thing. Angels, get ready. And the angels get to become the sound of an army in the ears of the enemy camp. The enemy camp doesn't know it's just four half-dead lepers walking, but the angels of heaven come and they are making this unbelievable noise. Such a noise that an entire army is afraid and runs for their lives. And those four lepers finally make it to the camp. By this time, they're probably thinking, I don't care if they kill us. And they get to the edge of the camp, and there's no enemy there. There's food on the fire where it got left. There's bags of gold and loot. You see, the armies in those days, they looted everywhere they went and brought it with them. These lepers get to the camp and they're just like, look at all this stuff. It said they ate because they're starving. And then they went and buried some gold and garments. And they went back. They were going to bury some more. And all of a sudden they realized, wait a minute. This isn't just for us. This is for everybody at the city. And they're like, we got to tell them at the city. And this is the same night because remember the word. But this time tomorrow, I don't know what they ate, but it gave them enough energy for at least one of them to head back to the city. Oh. And he goes to the gate and he says, you need to tell the king there's nobody in the camp and all the food is there. And you know what the unbelieving king says? Oh yeah, it's most likely a trap. Oh my goodness. Have you ever been around those people who are so depressing, everything has a negative side to it? Oh, this can't be good. Like that, the king is, oh, it's a trap. But he says, okay, send out some horses and go see what's really happening. You know, if it's probably a trap and they're going to kill us, but let's send out a few of our last horses. And he's so sure that it's a trap, he probably is like, yeah, send him and him. We don't need them anymore. I don't know if that's what he said, but you kind of get that feeling. But they come back and say, it's real. It's real. Let's go. And so guess what? They open the gates and he puts his right-hand man in charge of the gate. And scripture has this horrible picture that you're not going to forget, but the people go rushing out. They're starving to death. They trample his right-hand man and he dies. He gets to see it, but he doesn't get to eat it. Sometimes this book surprises me how vivid and not nice it is. But can I say that for you and I, for a lesson? Don't just sit back when God wants to do something on the sideline with a negative, I don't believe it attitude, because it won't be for you if you do. Get a little excitement in your bones. Get a little bit of, hey, this is God's word, then it's for me, I'm going to receive it. And when you have that attitude, then you begin to step out. And when you step out, you get to see God move. You see, you need to take a step. Sometimes you need to take a risk, and sometimes you just need to move from where you're at. Don't stay stuck. Maybe you're here this morning, and you know, you're hearing this message, and you're thinking, well, I've never really even started this walk of following Jesus. Well, that's the first step. This is the first step to seeing his abundance, to seeing what he wants done, his miracles and his provision through you. Take that first step of following Jesus. And that step, my friend, is so easy. According to Scripture, the only way to be saved or receive that gift of salvation that he made is to believe it. Remember the believe we've been talking about? You're like, you know what? This is real. I feel his presence when I'm here, hearing the music. I feel his presence even in the word. He's real. Okay, I want it. The only way you can receive it is using words. He said, if you confess with your mouth, in other words, use words. So we're going to take an opportunity like we do every single week here to use words. I'm going to pray a simple prayer that you can repeat. There's no power in the prayer, but it allows you to voice words that say, okay, Jesus, if you're real, I need this. And so I'm going to ask all of you to join me. We're not singling anybody out here today. So repeat this prayer after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. I ask you now, forgive me of all my sin. I choose today to follow you. Amen. Give him praise for that. It's that simple.